Well, guys, it's with a great privilege that I get to introduce a friend of mine. He's not just a friend, but he's one of my teachers, so I have to be really nice to him, so I want a good grade for my class. So would you please join me in welcoming Pastor Josh Jorgensen.
Well, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is great, I'm a little taller than Greg, I think, so. But it's a great pleasure and privilege to be here at Connecting Point this morning to share the Word of God with you. And I got to let Josue know, if he can still hear me, this is not going to affect his grade. I thought he was going to say a lot more important things than just that. I told him to build me up, and he failed. So, but thankfully, the class is pass-fail, so there may be a little hope in that. So, anyways, enough about that. I am thankful to be here. I've come with my wife. My wife Tara. That's your name, right? My wife Tara. We've been married 10 years now, and we are excited about the next 10 years and the following just forever, right? And we've come with our two children, James and Kinley, who are 6 and 4. And man, I am excited about what God is doing. I know your pastors pretty well, and they're a great bunch of guys. I meet with them regularly. I actually look up to them. And I just got to say something about your lead pastor, Greg. You know, he started a little before me. But man, I look to him as a father figure. In fact, there was one point in time where someone accused me of being Greg's son. It's true. And for a moment I thought, man, I have to figure out a way to deny this, right? But no, I said, no, I would be proud to call Greg my father. And so I just sat silent and said, she thinks I'm his son. Well, let's just let it be. So brother, it's great to be here with you today. Mom, thank you. Man. Today I'm going to be sharing from Matthew chapter 25, if you will, and if you can turn to your Bibles or watch the screen or however you want to do it this morning, on your cell phones, whatever. I'm open to all means of reading the Word of God. But I got to give you a little bit of background, because this Matthew 25 is one of my go-to chapters in all the Bible. It's a great chapter. It's where Jesus talks about his kingdom, right? He shares a few parables, the parable of the 10 virgins or bridesmaids, and he talks about being prepared for the coming of Christ, being prepared for what God has in store. And we know in the story there are 5 foolish bridesmaids and 5 wise bridesmaids. The 5 wise bridesmaids brought enough oil to keep their lamps lit until the bridegroom arrived. And we know with the 5 foolish bridesmaids, what did they do? They didn't, I don't know what they were doing, partying, sleeping, you know, whatever, getting that extra hour of sleep. But they didn't bring enough oil, and they didn't have enough time to go back and fill their lamps and to get the replacement oil. And what happened when the bridegroom returned? He welcomed the 5 who had enough oil, and he sent the 5 who were unprepared away. So that's the parable before the one we are going to read together. But then the one afterwards, Jesus talks about the Son of Man coming back, Jesus coming back, and separating the sheep from the goats. And we know from that story that he separates those who were compassionate on others, those who clothed the naked, fed the hungry, visited the sick, so on and so forth. And the ones he kind of sent away were those who failed to see Jesus in those people, failed to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and so on and so forth. God has gifted us with much talent or talents. And the great thing about the church, and I got to tell you, I love the church. I don't love this building, right? It's a great building. I don't want to insult anybody today, but I love you. And I think your pastor would agree, or your pastors would agree with me, right? Not to put you on the spot this morning, but I love the church. I love those who say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to make him first. I'm going to reach the lost. I'm going to do whatever I can to build God's kingdom. And that's what's happening in Matthew chapter 25. God is saying you have a responsibility to use the gifts that I have given you for the purpose of my kingdom. And guess what? God is going to use our gifts if we allow Him to use them. And so I'm going to ask you to stand one more time this morning as we hear from the Word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves. I started reading on the screen, and anyway, I'm lost. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then the master went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and he dug a hole in the ground. And hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money wise or with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May the Lord add blessing upon the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. This morning, I'd like to remind you of something that all of us sometimes forget. That what God requires of us is not merely success, but faithfulness, obedience. And Jesus' parable reminds us that His will is less dependent on how we multiply the talent He has entrusted with us or given to us, and more about how we currently invest our lives into His kingdom in the here and now. Like the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, this parable brings to light the significance of doing the absolute best we can with what God has given to us. Amen? I want to share with you a story this morning about an Indian chief. This chief left his village for a long journey and he put his 3 children in charge. His oldest son was the best hunter. His name was Little Elk. The chief said to his son, You must take command of the hunters. You must keep them dedicated and accurate, for the winter will be harsh and the people will need much food to survive. Every hunter must be at his very best at all times. To his daughter, the chief said, Running deer, you must watch over the women of the tribe. They must gather food and weave many clothes to protect our people from the cold. His youngest son, who just happened to be his favorite, was Falling Leaf, the tribe's best dancer. And the chief said, My son, your responsibility is to free the people's hearts with your dancing and ease their minds in difficult times. For the spirit of our tribe is in your hands. Do not fail them. I will do my best, replied Falling Leaf. You see, when the chief returned, he found many of his people dead and many more hungry, cold, and disheartened. Little Elk said, the winter was harsh, Father. As you had predicted, the hunters went out every day, but game was scarce. They returned each night empty-handed, and they soon gave up hope. He was ashamed, but the chief touched his head and said, no need for shame, my son. You have done your very best. Then came Running Deer. Forgive me, Father, but the women were so saddened by the lack of food and their dying children that they stopped trying to gather food in the snow. We have woven what we could, but it was not enough for everyone. The chief dried her tears and he hugged his daughter and he said, no shame, my daughter. You have done your very best. When Falling Leaf, his youngest son, entered, the chief said, my son, when the cold winter oppressed you and oppressed the people and the lack of food broke their spirit, did you not dance to give them hope and memories of better days? I did not, said Falling Leaf. It seemed too frivolous and foolish to dance in the face of such despair. All I did, Father, was sit in my teepee and weep for our fate. Then the chief looked at his favorite son, his youngest son, and said, in the face of such tragedy, your gift was the only hope for our tribe. But you would not give. You have not done well, my son. You have failed your people. Leave now, and never. I want to never see your face again. You see, in a way, friends, this is what the Lord requires of us, to remain hopeful even though darkness surrounds us, even though despair surrounds us, even though we can turn on the news and be very sad and disheartened about where the world's going, where our nation's going. The Lord requires us to remain hopeful, to dance when it seems frivolous and foolish to do so. Friends, how we respond to the darkness, how we respond to sin, how we respond to what's happening in our world dictates how ready we are as the church, as God's people, for the Lord's return. You see, much like Little Elk and Running Deer, the first two servants in our parable this morning, they invest well, right? Doing the very best with what they've been given, the talents they have. The one who received 5 brought back 10. The one who received 2 brought back 4. They had done their best with what was given to them. And they received the master's commendation. I love this. He says, well done, my good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things, and I'm going to put you in charge of so many other things. And he says this, he says, enter into the joy of your master, right? I accept you. I want to bless you. You see, this was music to these slaves' ears. They had remained faithful with what their master had entrusted to them, and they were rewarded for their faithfulness. But what about this third servant, right? That's where our focus usually turns, to this third unfaithful, wicked servant, right? What about Falling Leaf in our story? Why was it that he refused to dance when it was clear that dancing was the one thing his father desired of him? He must not have been Nazarene, right? You see, way too often, when faced with such despair and such darkness, it is easier to lose hope and it's easier to retreat back into our teepees, right? Weeping over the present situation. Doing nothing with what God has entrusted to us. And I'm sad because sometimes we do that as Christians, right? As the church. So what was this third servant's fatal flaw? Jesus is clear to point out that it had less to do with his failure to produce results. And it was more about his inability to recognize what that talent represented in the first place. Maybe his attitude regarding the talent stemmed from his understanding of who the master was. Right? In his confession, what does he say about the master? He always viewed the master as a stern, as a harsh man, right? Indicating that he feared what would happen if the master returned and he couldn't return that one talent to him. He feared what his master would do. And instead of seeing the talent as a gift of grace, he saw it as something to hide in the ground in light of the greater darkness that was all around him. He retreated back into the teepee. But what if he would have made the investment like the first two servants? Seeing the master not as a harsh man, but as a generous person who loved to give. You see, the truth is that the master loves to give. In fact, this master was considerate enough to apportion the talent distribution according to the abilities of those receiving the gifts, right? He was careful enough not to overwhelm anyone with more than he or she could handle, and whose goal all along was to share his happiness with others and to look forward to being able to share that happiness even more fully one day. See, the third servant missed out on an opportunity to wholeheartedly live out of the fullness of God's grace. Although the third servant missed it entirely, the very giving of the talents was itself a divinely initiated act of grace. Everything else that happened after that was a direct result of this grace. See, in the Church of the Nazarene, we believe that the grace of God is a beautiful thing that is initiated in the lives of individuals by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Even if we are unable or unwilling to receive it or accept it. We call this God's prevenient grace. The grace that goes before, the grace that reveals to us the generosity of our God in giving us exactly what we need to fully live out the Christian life for all to see. God sent us His Son. He gave us what we need. You see, the way I see it, the talents, although worth a lifetime of wages, are symbolic of God's grace that cannot and will not be exhausted. God's grace cannot and will not be exhausted. Last week I shared with the people in Atwater, and I shared with them that, man, God is calling us to be so much more than people who come on Sunday morning to sit in these pews. God is calling us, and He's given us the ability to go out into the marketplace. He's given us the ability to go out and seek the one. Right? And I shared a story about how I lost my wallet. Has anybody ever lost their wallet? It's not a fun thing, right? And when you lose your wallet, what do? You search for it until you find it or you don't find it. In my case, I lost my wallet, and people are filling in their pockets right now. I searched and I couldn't find my wallet. But what did I do? I replaced my wallet, right? I replaced the things inside. And my wallet today looks as good as it did before I lost it. The reality is that we can't replace people, right? Right? If we lose someone or if someone is lost, we can't just write them off as lost and replace them. God has called us to go and to share the good news, to witness to those who are perishing apart from the gospel. And to reveal to them God's grace that probably is already working in their life. Amen? Man, I don't want to take that away from God. Because God is already doing immeasurably more than we can ever think of or imagine. Amen? And I don't want to be like that third servant who missed out on my opportunity to invest in what God has entrusted to me. And I'm not saying that just as a pastor, right? Sometimes we look and we say, you're saying that just because you're a pastor, right? You get paid to do ministry stuff. You get paid to go out to the one. But guess what? When Scripture was written, when this parable was spoke, Jesus was speaking to a people. He was speaking to the church. And he was saying, you have a responsibility to use what I have given to you and to see the blessings I have given to you as reasons to be a blessing to others. You see, I think it's more about how the talents are used than how they are multiplied, right? Sometimes we lose sight in these the first two servants multiplying the talents, doubling them. You know, this is good news. But I think if these servants would have come back and if they would have given the master exactly what he's given to them, but they didn't go and bury it in the ground or see the master as a harsh man, but they tried their very best to invest and to multiply those talents, but came back with the same exact thing or maybe even less. I think the master would have still honored them because they sought to live faithfully out of the grace that was given to them. And so let me ask you this morning, church, are we wholeheartedly living out of the abundance of God's grace? See, the parable of talents begins with grace. The master was confident enough to give these three servants a lifetime worth of wages. The question for each servant is not firstly, what will he do with what he's been given, but will he realize what the very reception of that gift means? It's the difference between hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant, or, well, you just don't get it, do you? Friends, we've got to be enthused over the greatest thing God has given to us. You can say amen to that. We have to be excited about the gospel, amen? We have to get up on the street corners and proclaim the name of Jesus, right? Without looking like a creep or something like that. But we have got to proclaim the name of Jesus. We have to share the good news. We have to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Amen? Man. I don't know about you, but when I get to the end, and I hope it's not for a long time, but when I get to the end or when Jesus returns, I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have done well. Enter into my joy. Amen? Man, but I'm not going to sit on a stump in the corner and say, I got Jesus, but I don't have to do anything else. I'm waiting for that day. I'm looking in the sky because I don't know what's going to happen when I get in front of Jesus and he says, what'd you do? Bury your faith in the ground? What'd you do with the grace I gave to you? Did you not share it with your neighbors, with your family, with your friends? We have got to get excited about who we are as the church. We have got to get excited about what God has done in and through us and what God will continue to do in and through us. Listen to this story. It's at the very end of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. Aslan the Lion takes Lucy, Edmund, Peter, and everyone else to the new Narnia, or heaven, or the new creation. It's a place of astonishing light and beauty, a place where every blade of grass seems to mean more and where every creature sings for the sheer joy of the Creator. It's a place where everything is just so real in depth and color that the mere sight of a daisy takes your breath away and makes you weep for the sheer beauty of the thing. But then in the midst of this splendor, the children see a group of dwarves huddled together, convinced that they are sitting in the rank stench of a barn, a place that is so dark that they can't even see their hands in front of their faces. Lucy is so upset by these dwarves and the fact that they are not enjoying the new Narnia that she begs Aslan to help these dwarves see. And Aslan replies, he says, "Dearest Lucy, I will show you what I can do, and I will show you what I cannot do." Aslan then shakes his golden mane, and a sumptuous banquet instantly appears in front of these dwarves. Each dwarf is given a plate of food heaped with juicy meats, glistening vegetables, and plump grains of rice. Each also receives a goblet brimming with the finest juice anyone could ever imagine. But when the dwarves dive in and begin eating, they start gagging and complaining. I love this because I think it speaks to who we are, speaks to our world. And they say, doesn't this beat it all? Not only are we in this stinking stable, but now we've got to eat hay and dry cow dung as well. When they sip the juice, they sputter and they look at this and they say, look at this now. Dirty water out of a donkey's trough. You see, the dwarves, Aslan goes on to say, had chosen suspicion instead of trust and love. They were prisoners of their own minds. They could not see Aslan's gift of the new Narnia, for they would not see it. Aslan can but leave them alone to their own to the hell of their own devising. Might something similar be going on with this third servant in this parable? Could it be that he just could not see the goodness of his master? Choosing fear and suspicion over hope and joy. We know people like that, don't we? See, as the church, we must receive God's grace for what it is, a free gift that calls each and every one of us to faith and obedience. Unlike the dwarves who would not see Aslan's gift of the new Narnia, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be filled with joy and hope and the beauty of God's grace. In closing this morning, the Apostle Paul gives us a glimpse of the glory that will be revealed in us who have received the free gift of grace with joy and hope. He says, it will not be a surprise for you when the Lord returns like a thief in the night. It will be painful for those who live in the darkness on that day. He tells the Thessalonians that it will be a totally different story for them. He says, you are children of light. You are children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. And since we are not of the darkness, he says, we must not fall asleep as others do. But we must rather keep awake and remain sober, because those who sleep do so at night. Those who get drunk do so at night. Therefore, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, Paul says. Let us put on the breastplate of faith and of love and the helmet of the hope of our salvation. See, the good news for us as children of the day, because when I read this passage, I hear as if Paul's speaking to us. The good news is that by the grace of God, salvation is ours through the one who has died for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? This grace, friends, cannot be ignored or feared in light of the darkness that is surrounding or that is attempting to penetrate our lives, our worlds, our world, our church. You see, the Lord has entrusted us with much. He has been generous in giving us exactly what we need to remain awake, to remain faithful, to remain watchful for the return of our Master. And when He returns, my prayer is that He will commend us for a life well lived, saying, well done, my good and faithful servants. You have been trustworthy and faithful, inviting us to enter into His joy. You see, the Indian chief I mentioned earlier knew his youngest son had the one gift needed in the midst of despair. From the outside, it may have seemed that his gift was insignificant compared to his brothers and his sisters. You see, the chief knew that the winter would be harsh and that the tribe would need some dancing as a reminder of better days. Therefore, friends, we must dance, even when it seems foolish in the face of the extenuating circumstances. For God has entrusted us with His grace. What better reason do we have, friends, to dance, to pray, to worship? gather to share the good news. Would you commit with me to living faithfully in the present as we hopefully expect that which is coming? This, my friends, is exactly what we have to look forward to. Just as the master has entrusted his slaves with a small fortune, God entrusts us with the gifts and graces we need to remain faithful in such a time as this. What will you do with the talents God has entrusted to you? How will you live out your salvation with hope and joy? How will you be light and salt in a world that is quickly pushing out the light and losing its flavor? Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you this morning for what you have done for us. We thank you for your grace that you have given to us, even though we don't deserve it. We thank you for salvation and love. We thank you for the hope that we have now in you. I pray, Father, that you would help us not to lose sight of your plan, of your way. But that, Father, that you would help us to be faithful in such a time as this, to bring hope, to bring light, to bring saltiness to a hurting and broken world. Lord, would you use us as the church, not only here in Denair and Turlock, but across this valley, in Atwater and Oakdale, in Fresno, to the ends of the earth, Father. I pray that you would help us to share the good news, to share that which has been entrusted to us. Would you use our gifts and our talents, our treasures, so that we may better serve and multiply your kingdom? Lord God, not only do we want to pray this morning that you not make us like this third servant, but help us, Lord, to reach out to those who may find themselves in just that place and to offer joy and hope through mourning, in the midst of mourning and despair. Help us, Father. Fill us with the joy, with your joy. Empower us to be your people so that we may go and reach the lost, the hurting, the marginalized, and share the good news of the gospel with them. Fill us today with your Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Would you worship with us as we close the service?
Just my defense, I'm going free. Love is the gallows, I heard the plea, and I'm telling you that I'm
Praise to God. Hey, you are dismissed, but before you go, remember tonight we'll be celebrating just prayer and with our brothers in Christ. So see you at Oakdale at 6 p.m. Have a great day.